Proverbs chapter 4. Reading from verse 1. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We know the Lord will bless His word as we have read it publicly this morning. Let's pray now for help to understand His truth. Our Father, today we give thanks once more for the children in our Sunday school who are learning the Scripture and hiding God's Word in their heart. Father, Thou hast promised that the seed that is sown shall bring forth a harvest. And we pray, Lord, for the salvation of all our children. We pray that every young one who hears the gospel, who hides the Scripture in their soul, that they would have faith in Christ, repenting of their sin, calling upon Him for salvation. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask that as our teachers instruct the young people from week to week, they would be filled with the Spirit of God. They would have lessons from God to bring to the children. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. That is the worst thing. But empower and strengthen and fill each one of us who are involved in Thy work with power, so that there would be yet a great ingathering And Lord, we would see the evidence of teaching, the evidence of instruction, the evidence of this memorization of the Word in the hearts to bring forth lives that are not just converted, but young lives that are devoted unto Christ, young lives that are going to make a difference in this world. Lord, answer this our prayer today and bless the Word of Thy truth in their hearts. Now, Lord, as we have this Bible reference open to us, and we have read from Proverbs 4, help us on this recognized day for fathers that there would be handfuls in purpose to every heart. I pray, Lord, for help from Thy Spirit to fill me with power and understanding and give me the word to speak clearly. Don't let anyone misunderstand. And those who are yet unsaved, Lord, put in the sickle once more and save sinners. How thankful we are. Hearts are rejoicing, Lord, with the angels in heaven over souls that have been converted. Lord, now seal them in their faith and cause them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now this time, the final moments of our meeting. Write Thy truth upon every heart. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 1 of Proverbs 4 is what I want to leave with you today. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. This is the first time that I have faced a Father's Day without my dad. He passed away in September of 2011. You know, I find myself thinking more about him now than when he was alive. Those of you who have gone through bereavement know exactly what I mean. A loved one has passed, and there are many, many thoughts that fill your minds about that one, even on a daily basis. So it is not an uncommon thing. Some of the dominant thoughts that come into my mind would be this: I wonder, Dad, what you would think about this situation. I wonder how you would respond in this trial. Or I think how special it would be just to share with you something that's happened just now in our own lives. And on it goes. And those reflections, which are good, they're healthy, they're helpful, and they're good times to have of these memories. All the thoughts that I have toward my father are good thoughts. That does not mean that there were not difficult times. Indeed, there were. But all the thoughts that I have about my dad are good ones. Some of the times, I did not bring good thoughts or feelings to my dad. In my youthful times of growing up, there were difficulties. There were trials. There were problems to overcome. Like the time when I took my dad's car for a drive and I hit a parked vehicle. And in my panic, I drove away and went home and waited for my dad to come home and the police to come. That was a long time of waiting, I might add. I was more afraid at that time of my dad's disappointment than of paying for the damages that I had caused. I remember that when he came home, he was not irate. He was not condemning. But he was balanced and he was fair. I was disciplined at that time, but I remember it was in love and with reason. Of course, the problem was compounded because I was only 15 years old. So I didn't even have a driver's license at the time, which caused a bigger problem and a bigger issue in the whole matter. Those are sins of youth and foolish things. But you know, as we go through those times, how we are dealt with as individuals, how the Lord overrules and oversees what we have done, and how He brings loving chastening, because that's what a father does. That's what our Heavenly Father does to us. When we mess up and we make a real upset of our life and of the circumstance, it's how the Lord deals with us. Sometimes it's going to be with firmness. Children, young people, take note that when fathers come to discipline, or when they come to chasten you, and you've heard it before, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, as the rod of discipline has to come out sometime. But you know, when you are a parent and you are reflecting on those things toward a child, you then more fully understand what that means. Discipline that is done in love, chastening that is done with the purpose of rehabilitation, is exactly what the Lord calls for. And He does it by His own example. He leads the way and He shows us. My dad was always an example to me of integrity, of honesty, vigilance, of generosity and compassion. Many times do I think back to some events in his life that have reminded me or remained as a life lesson. Sometimes it may have been a single word that was spoken, or other times it may have been a prolonged time of counsel and guidance. But beyond all the counsel and instruction that I have received, the greatest thing that my father left with me was his example. As a son of over 50 years of age, and to look back on that is to me a great legacy, a great heritage. And those of you who can echo the words that I am saying about your family, your parents, you will know exactly what I mean by these things. He was a man who evidenced being in touch with God, a man of prayer, a man who put God first, even when it was unpopular to do so in the family or the workplace or wherever it was. I could never repay the debt of gratitude that my dad left me with, and the things and the memories and the experiences. But I pray and trust, as I hope you do as a father today, that you will be able to pass on the legacy to those that follow after. And it may be that someone here has to say, you know, I didn't have a father that gave me such an example. My father was not that way. He was a drunk. He was a womanizer. He was something else. But my friend, when we have to come face to face, even with those stark realities, when you look to the fatherhood of God and you see the example that He is to us in the Scripture, and the example that He is of giving His own Son because He loves us so much, that, my friend, is a great blessing. That is a great and a humbling thing. Some of you may have come from very different backgrounds. Not only was the father not living up to what he should have, but maybe you don't even know who your father was. Maybe there are circumstances that go far beyond what anybody else knows in this room today. But, friend, look unto the Lord this very morning, and draw from the examples of Scripture and how that you can break that bad mold and see the influences brought out into your life in a positive way. So I want to talk to you this morning about the great example of a God-fearing father in the life of an individual. The first thing that I show you is this. From verse 1 of Proverbs 4, fathers are obligated by God to instruct their children. The Scriptures give us clear direction as to how this is to be done. And God, He does not look lightly upon this most important matter of instruction. It told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." The blessing that God holds out to His people is the blessing of acknowledging that God is the God of salvation, the God of creation, that God is the one who overrules and oversees and supports by His power all creation, and that He has established the family, and He's established the way in which the family is to be instructed. And it is through the Father's teaching, through the Father's oversight, through the Father's understanding of the things of God. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." That's the place of quiet protection. That's the place when the world is shut out. That's the place when outside people don't have the view on the inside of how things. It's the place where we can be comfortable at home. And that's the place where the Lord says, first of all, that young people are to be instructed in the ways of the Lord in the home. "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way," when you're with your family outside, in the way, in the world, when you're in your interaction with other people and business relations, and when you're walking and interacting with your family, these things are so important. The Lord says it is here that diligent instruction of our family is to take place. "When thou liest down and when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." All from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the instruction that God has given to His Old Testament people, Israel. But surely, the teaching and the principle and the instruction laid down there for us is brought into the New Testament time. It's brought into our families right here today. This principle is laid down for us, how we are to go forward. How that the Scripture, the Word of God, is to be the undergirding of everything we do within our family, everything within our life. The Bible is to be the center of all these things. Oh, friend, are you young in your Christian life? Have you recently come to a knowledge of Christ? Is He newly your Savior? Then to feast yourself and to grow upon the Scripture, you will be instructed well by God's Word. To desire the sincere milk of the Word, those things which will help you to grow in the Lord. But those seasoned saints on the road for a long, long time, you study more deeply the Scriptures. You bind them upon your mind. Bind them around your heart. And as you are going forth and growing in your own grace, you will find that your instruction and teaching goes far beyond your words. Because, as we will see a little bit later on, instruction has to be much more than just words. This obligation that is upon fathers to instruct the children, it takes effort. It requires of us time. We all have an allotment of time. There is no more and no less that you and I have that other people do not have. We do not know the day or the hour that will be our death, we are uncertain. David said, there is but a step between me and death. We are uncertain as to when that will come. But as we embark upon each new day, all of us have that 24-hour period. We all have that time. And it is how we fill that time that we are going to be accountable for to the Lord. Thomas Edison said this, time is really the only capital that any human being has, and the only thing he can't afford to lose. He also said on another occasion that time is the most valuable thing you have, because no matter how much money you have, you can't possess, you can't buy another minute of it. Time is very valuable. And this instruction in a family, it requires time. Fathers, how do you fare in this respect? How do I fare? Do I have to reflect back and say there has been so much wasted time where other things have been done, maybe selfish things, and the instruction of a family has not taken the priority that God calls us to look at? Instruction takes time. It takes our effort. It takes patience. Sometimes we who've been on the road for a little while in the Christian faith can look to young Christians and the way they behave or don't behave, and we want them to be right where we are in understanding, though we may have been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. Ah, friend, it is not like that. And a young Christian, someone who has just come into faith in Christ, they have to learn all the things that you and I have learned over many years. And so it takes a great deal of patience as fathers instructing children, as those who are involved in youth work, instructing young people, and in the Sunday school the same way. It takes a great deal of patience. And sometimes when you find your patience is running out, what do? You must come to the Lord and pray for grace. To pray for that grace of the Lord to add to your life that patience that was so exemplified in the life of Christ. From his standpoint, the people he was with, namely his disciples, and it's recorded in the scripture for us how many times they drew wrong conclusions from the Lord's parables, wrong conclusions from the miracles that he was doing. Wrong conclusions from his delay of not going to heal Lazarus before he was going to pass away. And so the Lord was patient with his disciples, and he instructed them and brought them along with him. You and I have received much patience from the Lord. We have received much grace from the Lord when the times we have been ignorant, we have not applied the truth that is so clearly taught to us, and we make the same mistakes over and over again. And then what happens? The Lord, does he come and does he rebuke us? Is he harsh with us? No. He comes in gentleness to restore us. David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. And here is the problem. That you and I, when we run out of patience, what we do is we forget how gracious God has been to us. We forget how much he's forgiven us of our foolhardiness and our sinful rebellion and how we have gone off on our own way after he's instructed us time and time again, yet he has shown us his grace. And that's what you and I have to be in our relationship with each other as believers, for sure. We have to be patient with one another. But in our families, in our instruction with our children, we have to be patient. Do our children try our patience? Oh, they surely do. Did I try my father's patience when I disobeyed and dishonored him, doing such a foolish thing as I did? On more than one occasion, I can assure you. I dishonored his name. I was foolish in the things that I did as a young person. I was foolish in the way I talked to my father, foolish in the way I talked to my mother, in disregarding them and disrespecting them. But I look back to the times in which the patient instruction was given to me, and I thank God for that influence in my life. My father also repeated over and over again the things that I failed to learn the first time. One time I was riding my bicycle at the cottage, and I was riding down a hill, and I was riding very fast, and I came over the railroad tracks and around the corner slightly, and it was all a gravel road, and I fell off the bicycle, and I was scraped from arms and legs and knees and everything else, and you walk back to the cottage, and blood is all dripping down everywhere. And after I got things healed up and so on, my father asked me, well, did you learn anything? I don't think I learned too much because I probably did the same thing again a couple of weeks later. But anyways, the patience of instruction, it comes to repeat the lesson over again. You make a mistake, you fall down. You get up, dust you off. Have you learned your lesson? Is there anything you can draw from this lesson? And the instruction is repeated over and over again. The same way, by the way, God deals with us. Because our sinful rebellion and our stupidness, we fall down, we fail Him. But He's merciful. He is kind. He is patient. And you and I need to have that same grace, fathers, with our families. In our church. In our workplace. And a father cannot give up. And in this aspect of the instruction that requires so much effort, there must be a resignation. I will never give up upon my family. I will never give up on the, because the Lord has never given up on me. And therefore, I will not give up upon my responsibilities. Fathers, have you shirked your responsibilities? I only ask you that question because I know what I have done and how I failed. I know that I have not lived up to the obligations. I've not lived up to the standard that the Lord has set for me. And many a time I have to hang my head in tears before the Lord and say, oh God, have mercy upon my family. Have mercy upon my congregation. And overrule my own failures. And overrule the decisions, the advice that is less than perfect that has been given. We must have that resignation, though, to say, Lord, by Thy grace, I will not give up. We will continue on. We will go forward. Charles Bridges, the commentator, he said this, parents, remember, a child untaught will be a living shame. Training, discipline, not foolish indulgence, is the truest evidence of affection to our tender and beloved ones. Overindulgence. Sometimes, as fathers, we can think that this is the answer. We want to win favor, so there's the degree of overindulging. Of giving what is not the best. Of not being able to say no. Not being able to say, there's a reason why this is not going to be appropriate. And though the argumentation may come and the reasons are presented, yet you must make your decision and say, before the Lord, I believe that what I'm doing is the right decision, and I must take my position. And so therefore, if we have fallen into that trap of overindulging where we should have been more responsible, then we must pray, Lord, overrule and help us to overcome these things. This restraint, this lack of indulgence, it's not unkindness. It's not being stingy. No, it is being wise, judicious. It is being a wise counselor. And it is looking for and seeing that very needed spirit of seeing the way through and of looking forward to see the pitfalls that may be coming. Because as people, we want our own way and we don't see that there's going to be danger around the corner. Thank God when He fails to, well, not fails, but when He refuses to answer a prayer that we ask Him of, because He knows what's around the corner for us. Ah, friends, let us be very careful on this matter. Another commentator said, "We are not only to instruct, but we are to incite to attention our children. And this means to draw them powerfully to reality, truthfulness, and the absolute necessity of the truth being implemented." How vital is that? That truthfulness is not to be negotiated away. That honor is not something you can barter to get what you want. There are some things that are more important than just having your own way. And we must implement these things and to see that a reverence for the Word of God, and to implant this in the minds of our children, a reverence for God's Word is essential. How will this instruction take place? Well, it's going to be by our words. It is going to be by our instruction. You cannot have instruction really without a cognizance of entering into the brain and the mind. There has to be an understanding of the concepts, the precepts, the laws. That's why the Lord has given us His Word. That's why He has given us this book. It's His written revelation. And so that revelation God has given to us, we must convey to our children by word. But it has to be also with lesson. The words that are coming, we can read them, but they have to be explained. There has to be instruction. And of course, in a context of a congregation, that's what the pastor's job is, responsibility, to explain the Scripture, to explain the living Word of God. And one of the commendations for a man of the Lord is to rightly divide the Word of truth. So that's our task. But primarily, fathers, that's your task in the home. It's going to be to take the Bible, take the Scripture, and open it up to your family, to your children. It has to be with your words. It has to be with your lessons. But it has to be with your life. Because if we only speak the words, and we only give the lessons, but if the life is not lived, all else will be useless. We must always speak the truth to our families, because we must always speak the truth in our Christian walk. And yet, if the example of the father does not live up to the spoken words, and if this example does not live up to the rules, the lessons that are laid down, then much is for nothing. Yea, the Lord may override, and He may override to bless our children, but there will be much casualty by the way. When we as fathers fail to live out the life we profess or we instruct. Words communicate, but actions influence. And this is where we must pray that our influence will be marked by the Lord's grace and help in our own life. Secondly, if the father or if fathers are going to be an example, then we must first be instructed of God. I mean, that only makes sense when you think about it. When the writer of the Proverbs said, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father," it only makes sense that the father, first of all, has to receive instruction as well. And if there has been a godly generation, then he will receive instruction from his father. Ideally, then, our instruction will come from the Lord to our forefathers and to us. And we will pass on that instruction down to others. And how can a man be instructing others if, first of all, we have not been instructed by the Lord? This makes sense. You must first, therefore, Father, be instructed by the grace of God. You must be instructed about being saved and to come under that submission and obedience to the Lord. I have heard some cases, very rare, mind you, of people themselves who are not converted, and yet they will teach or tell others that they need to be converted. It's rather a bizarre thing, and it's rare, I must admit, but I have heard of a couple of occasions of that, where someone has grown up in a Christian church and they've heard the gospel and they know what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God, but they themselves are not converted. And yet they, even as fathers, want their children to be brought up in Sunday school because they want them to be instructed. They want them to come to church, the Lord's house, because there they will be instructed. But they themselves are not converted. Therefore, they're not able to really instruct their children. Fathers, let that never be the case here. Every man must know God before he can communicate that knowledge to someone else. So we must know God in salvation. We must therefore as well be Spirit-filled men. A Spirit-filled man is going to be a God-directed man. He is a man who understands the nuances of Scripture and the scriptural principle. And he does not try to find loopholes to get away with things. And I say that to you because if you are a man of God, a man of the Spirit of the Lord, into the Scriptures, you're going to know not only what the Lord says in His open commandments, but you're going to be very sensitive to the nuances of the biblical principles laid down in the Word, drawn from the biblical examples. And you're going to take those nuances and you're going to say, Lord, apply them to my life and apply them to my family. And you're not going to be looking for, well, I know it says this and that, and I'll instruct my family here, but I'm looking for some way out, an excuse maybe. It's a bit like the man who was on a diet, a very strict diet for healthy eating. It included no desserts in his diet, until he came across a carrot muffin. And he thought, well, now I can combine the two things together. I'll get my vegetables and my dessert all in one. You see, loopholes people make in their life and things they do all the time. But that ought never to be the case in the sense of a Christian and our following of the Word of God. We must be Spirit-filled men and willing to pay the price, to pay the tax, and not to do business under the table. You see, these things, in order to save a few bucks, people will compromise their convictions, their conscience. And when we do those things, we are cheating the government, maybe, but we're really cheating ourselves. And we're really cheating our own a testimony, an example, and our witness to our family. Or maybe it's pirating software. Maybe it's copying things that should not be copied. Well, it's called stealing. And those examples that we give to people, they are going to affect others in our life. And we need to be careful about these matters. And I know that there are many similar situations that are presented to us in this time, in this age, in this digital generation that we find ourselves in. But fathers, let us be very careful that we are living that example of a godly man, of a Spirit-filled man, of one who is following Christ. And we therefore ourselves must have a teachable spirit. We must not be stubborn brutes. We must have teachable spirits in us, because if not, if we are not teachable, we will not be able to teach others. You know, in order to be a CEO of a company, in order to be a manager of a certain operation, you have to know what it is to be managed. You have to know what it is to be submissive to authority. Because if you have someone in a place of authority that does not know what it is to be submissive, it will not work out well. We have to have teachable spirit. We have to be tutored by the Lord in the things of God, who know what it is to be instructed ourselves from the word of the Lord, and then directed by the Holy Spirit in how we operate. So that we have to be teachable. We have to be tutored by the Lord, but also we have to be tactful in how we present God's truth. Because if we come with, well, the old bull in the china shop sort of an illustration with our teaching, it'll not work well. There's times when we must be forthright, but also times when we must be very quiet and discreet in how the truth is presented. And this is what it must be for our own families. You see, in order to teach with authority as our Lord did, and not as those like Lot, who seemed as one that mocked in his teaching. You know, some of us have to say, we've been like Lot, and our instruction has not been equal to our life. We have spoken with a forked tongue. We have said one thing, and we've done something else. You know, in those situations, we see our error, we need to see our mistake and say, Lord, make me consistent. Help me to be one who is very clear and to have the authority that Jesus Christ spoke with as a Spirit-filled man. Well, this obligation for a father to be an example is the highest responsibility that you have in your family. It's not to be left to mothers for this responsibility. And I know that the Word of God tells us that mothers have their duty, have their place, have their indispensable place in the family. But the fundamental, the base responsibility in the home lies upon the father. And that responsibility you must, Dad, take very, very carefully, this obligation, this responsibility before the Lord, because He will hold us all accountable for it. Obviously, a mother's support in this area is vital. And whenever you have disunity of mother and father, of instruction or of discipline in the home or of how things are going to operate, whenever there is friction, why, that's a huge problem among the children. It's going to have its rippling effect. It's going to be like the tsunami, where there's an undercurrent of eruption far out in the ocean. But that eruption eventually will find its way to the shore, and the damage will be huge in the lives of our children. So let us hear that rebuke from the Lord, even now, as He brings it to our hearts. Let us hear that rebuke and say, Lord, give me grace to see this preeminent responsibility is upon us, dads, and not upon our wives, not upon the mothers. The Lord has placed this order in the home very specifically, and He has placed it there for leadership and accountability and not one of tyranny. It is not a position that is to be held like some dictator. It is a position that must be held in fear and love for the Lord. You know, the sad reality is that there have been so many examples of the failure in families because of this, because of neglected instruction, where that home instruction, that home prayer has been neglected, it's been set aside. And we all have to say, Lord, give us grace here to overcome our failures. If we do not teach our children, then know this, someone else will, or some other philosophy will. The world is very eager to step in to that position. So let's be careful we don't neglect our instruction, and that we don't negate our instruction, that we don't undo what the Lord would have us do by our words and by our life. Some people think that if we instruct our families to do a certain thing, but we do something different, that it's okay, because you do as I say, not do as I do. That just doesn't work. because our example, our influence is so vital. For instruction without example is totally lost on those whom we are trying to instruct. And then finally, blessed are the children who have fathers who instruct them in godly ways. There is a great blessing to be for that family, and a blessing that God will bring, and a harvest that will come in. And fathers, families, parents, it may be now that you see situations, your own children, some things that have gone horribly wrong. It's gone bad. The children are not walking with God today. They're off. They're away. But you, as a loving father, will wait at the door of your home. You'll wait like the prodigal's father. And you'll wait and wait and pray and wait for them one day to return back to the instruction that you have given them as faithfully as you were enabled to do so. What about those situations that have gone wrong? What do you do? What do you think now, Father, if you have to realize that, you know what, I have not lived up to my obligations, and confronted by a message like this, the instruction from the Lord's Word, you say, I've totally failed. What am I going to do now? You'll do now what you do every time you sin against the Lord. You will come humbly and get on your face before God, and you'll confess your sin. And you'll repent of lost time. And you'll repent of foolish actions. And we will say, Lord, have mercy upon me. And you'll say, Lord, give me grace to reset my priorities. To reset those things that I know are true and right. And there's no time to waste. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of beginning for you. Reset those responsibilities and priorities and reclaim the ground that has been lost, and reclaim it in prayer, and reclaim it by the indwelling power of God's Spirit, and reclaim it upon the ground of Jesus Christ and His merit of His crucifixion, His glorious resurrection, and the fact that He is seated on the right hand of God today. Reclaim all the lost ground, because the Lord has promised, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Reclaim those things, friend. Come to the Lord and just tell Him your heart. And put away your stubborn resistance and rebellion. And say, oh God, give me a gracious heart. Give me a heart that is submissive. Give me a heart that is filled with forgiveness. Give me a heart that is filled with the love and the grace of God from this day forward until the day you call me home. And if we do that, indeed the Lord will hear. He will answer and He will help. Let's bring our meeting to a close today.